$39, $39, and I was so excited. And the first speaker was John Gray at the conference, and so he gets up, and he had on these bright red tennis shoes with gold locks on them. And so I can't remember what he preached on because I couldn't take my eyes off his shoes. And afterwards, he told me, you know, that Stephen Furtick had given to him, and they were, you know, they were very expensive, kind of the designer shoes, and so I kind of hid my feet behind the couch and said, "Oh, very cool." My daughter Melody told me last week, "Dad, wear black. Black is slimming." So I have a black shirt, black pants, and black shoes. According to my outfit, I should weigh 87 pounds this morning. I don't know if it's coming across quite in the camera there. Put on that thin lens, the one that squeezes. Okay. So good to be back home, and Mary and I would love to go, but we love to be home for sure and be in our worship. Isn't it a treat to be in the worship service of this church? Pastor BJ and Melody and the team, they are just phenomenal. Every place I go, people are asking me now, "Oh, you're Pastor, you're B.J. Putnam's father-in-law." That's the truth. It's happening all over the place. And it's pretty cool what God's doing with the worship of our church and the worship of Pastor B.J. and the team. And it's just going to get more and more and more. We're in a worship revival, and God's got just incredible things he wants to show the world through his presence. And nothing attracts his presence more than worshiping people. Amen. Get your worship on, man. Beginning a new series this morning called Convergence, when God brings it all together. Tell your neighbor, God's going to put it all together. Today's title is, Can You Dig It? Yes, I can. For a few of you baby boomers, you will recognize that title. For you children, Google it. Can you dig it? Yes, I can. Let me begin with this sentence. We're going into a season where you're about to experience breakthrough after breakthrough because what you went through didn't break you. Can I say that to you again? You're going into a season where you're about to experience breakthrough after breakthrough because what you went through didn't break through. Genesis chapter 26 is our text today. Story of Isaac, the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a famine in the land, verse 1, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So in Isaac's generation, there was a famine. So the world is the place of constant and continual famine. The world is a place of not enough. The kingdom of God is a place of more than enough. So every generation gets a chance to expose God's provision to the needs of the culture. So let me say a couple of things that are important. Famine isn't your enemy, it's your opportunity. So we have to stop wanting to go to some place that doesn't need much. Because God will often send, especially Christians that are sold out to him, you'll find yourself either working with a bunch of heathens or in this place or your neighborhood. You'll find, why am I here? You're there to break the famine. You're there to supply God's grace to a place of need. So God relishes the chance to show you what he can do. So get this statement. God loves to do the best of things in the worst of times. That's who your Jesus is. That's who your God is. He loves to do the best of things. So often there's this just dynamic, visible, and dichotomous contradiction in life where at this low point, God does a high thing. You're at this hurtful place. God does a massive healing thing. So if you're not careful, you'll end all of, like Mary said, you'll be looking the wrong direction and miss what God's trying to do. So I think it was around 1987, we had a tragedy occur in our church when three boys from one family, four boys in all, but three beautiful sons that were leaders in our youth group died in a plane crash. And the oldest boy was a pilot and things had gone wrong and they died. And so the whole state's looking for him before we found out the finality of the accident. Their airplane just disappeared in northern Arizona. And so the Lord said to me, when I finally got quiet in my office, he said, "Son, these children are with me now." That's what he said it so beautifully. And my heart just sunk, because there's always hope, you know, that he landed maybe in a runway or the desert or a highway and overcome it. But God said to me, "These children are with me now." And then he said this, "If you let me, I'll turn this day of tragedy into a day of great victory." And so I went to the piano. I started crying, just thinking about one family losing all their sons in one day. And I went to the piano. I began to just worship God. I wrote a little song, and it went like this. "This is the day of victory for me. This is the day of victory for me. I've decided to go on. Through my God, I will be strong." See, God has a plan for every problem we're in, and God has an outcome. And if we'll cooperate with him, he'll take really bad things and by his love and grace and mercy make them become. A few days later, we held the funeral for these boys, and we had the press was there, the national press, CNN, all these people there. Our church sat about 400, and we had almost 1,000 people jammed into it. All of Horizon High School, where the boys went to school at, was there. And so we had people share about their testimonies. They were leaders in the Christian groups of their high schools and things like that. And finally, I stood up to have the altar call. And I said, if you'd like to receive Christ today at a funeral, and every single one of those kids, probably 400 kids from Horizon High School, raised their hands to receive Christ that day. And the Lord said to me, here's what he said to me while that happened. He said, "I told you, if you'd let me, I'd turn a day of tragedy into a day of victory." There's just nothing in our life. There's nothing so evil God can't weave it for good. There's nothing you've been through that God can't make it contribute to the plan and purpose he has for you. He works all things together for our good, your good, his good in our life. Okay, there's a famine, and the Lord appeared to Isaac, verse 2. He said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I will tell you of." And so interesting, Abram had gone during famine. He had made the journey down to Egypt. And God says, "I don't want you to do what is the familiar history of your family. I don't want you to go what you think is the answer." Sometimes we miss what God wants to do because we think we know what God wants to do. And we think we know that by other patterns of life. And so don't let your history dictate the decisions of your destiny. So often God has a change. And he said, "Don't do that way. I want you to dwell in the land." This is going to be Canaan. "Dwell in the land. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give you all these lands. And I will perform the promise which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." And God said, "I'm going to give you what I began to give to your father. I'm going to give to you." So I just want to encourage you today. You have an inheritance from God. You have an incredible, supernatural, predestined inheritance. You have a great destiny for your life. And you have a God-ordained purpose. And every time you have an encounter with God, he's going to somehow connect that encounter to the fulfillment of his purpose for your life. God doesn't visit us just to help us. God visits us to fulfill his purpose in us. And if we'll let him, and if we'll receive from him, God will talk to us about the future. Now, God's changing the church. Get this sentence. God's shifting us from a past to present paradigm to a future to present paradigm. Now it's so important, because God doesn't want you counseling your past about your today. God wants you to counsel your future about today. So, did you get that? So God says to Isaac, "I have a plan for you, a purpose for you, a land for you, a destiny for you. Don't look back, look ahead." And so the decisions you make won't be reflected. They won't be dominated by the narrative of your journey, your history, but they'll be dominated by the promise of your destiny. Okay. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and something interesting happened. The same thing happened to Abraham. The men asked him if his wife was his wife. He said, no, she's my sister. He did that out of fear. Abraham did the same thing. And so I guess there's the only principle I can get out of that. If you're going to marry a hot woman, be ready for the whatever comes with it. Okay? So they, in both places, God intervened and told Abimelech. So Abimelech goes through this twice with Sarah and now with Rebekah. Don't touch that woman. She's God's woman. She's married to that man. Okay, so Isaac, verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So everyone is in famine, but one dude named Isaac, who's in a covenant with God, who has a promise for his future. And everyone runs out of stuff except one guy who keeps multiplying, expanding. He's growing 100-fold. Everything he's touching is expanding and growing. So I just declare over your life, I don't care what happens in the economy, in the culture, in the world. God's anointed you to flourish, to grow, to multiply, to prosper, to increase, increase, increase. Famine's not your enemy, it's your opportunity. It doesn't matter what the world's doing, it matters what God's doing. And God will do the most unlikely thing in the most unlikely time with the most unlikely people if you'll let him. God wants to turn you around and change your mindset, change your expectation, change your vision. Change your faith until you expect things to happen. I pray that the famine gets out of you and that God's promise gets into you and that you can overcome the thing that's around you by what's in you in Christ's name. So he sowed in the same year and God increased him 100-fold. The man began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he possessed the flocks and herds and numbers of great servants. And the Philistines envied him. So it shows a person breaking through in his own right. So just like his daddy, when things were going wrong in the world around him, he flourished because God is with him. I just want to remind you, beautiful sons and daughters, princes and princesses, world shakers and history makers, I want to remind you today, your blessing is not determined by who's with you out there. Your blessing's determined by who's with you in here. And if God is for you, who can be against you? God's on your side. That is always enough. You plus God make a majority. And God wants you to have a mindset of growth, of increase, no matter what's happening in the world around you. Okay. So, now the Philistines, verse 15, had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. They filled them with dirt, filled them with earth. And Abimelech had said to Isaac, get away from us, you're much mightier than we. So there's tension there, they're jealous, they sent him away. And the Philistines had tried to remove from Isaac the benefit of the former generation. So they had filled with earth. Now the word stop is an amazing word. The Hebrew word for stop means to keep something secret, to keep something hidden. Okay? So it has to do. So they tried to act like it never happened and tried to stop the flow of waters that Abraham had dug up. They did this because they were envious. They did this because they didn't want the blessing of God to continue the next generation. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. It's such a beautiful point. Now, the word wells, B-R, means to reveal something that was secret. Say, great, I put it in your notes there. To dig, to explain, to declare, to make plain. It has the idea of revelation. So he uncovered the revelation of the former generation. I just want to encourage you. Did you know you are the revelation generation? There's never been a generation in 2,000 years of church history that has lived with as much biblical revelation and biblical truth as you. God has allowed us to uncover the wells for centuries of the great things that he's done in the earth, the great truths of the scripture, the revelation of what he's done. Many of this began with the great return of grace to the earth, to the Reformation 500 years ago, but you are a generation that has been exposed. In fact, ushers in this church know more about God than preachers in the earth did for almost 1,500 years. You are a blessed people, you're anointed people, and we've been digging up the wells and thanking God for the truth he's given us throughout the generations, amen? So you can't dig new wells until you unstop the old ones. And so whenever a person craves a new experience in God or a new encounter with God or a new revelation in God or a new point of destiny, but has not uncovered the wells of truth for the church, for the kingdom, or in their family, the established inheritance of a previous generation, they never get what they want. So when we honor the past, we can fulfill the future. Y'all with me? So he said, well, this is the well of salvation by grace alone. Solely faith, solely scripture, solely grace, as Martin Luther said. This is the revelation of healing by the stripes of Jesus. This is the revelation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1907 in Azusa Street, California. God returned to the earth in a massive way. The demonstration of his Holy Spirit empowering people. A one-eyed black minister began a revival on Azusa Street that changed the whole world. People from around the world. The Assembly of God Church was born. The Fourth World Church was born. The Church of God Church all came out of that great well that a man dug up. He didn't begin the Holy Spirit. He just uncovered, along with some guys in Kansas City and someone in Canada, they uncovered the promise of this is that poured out by the Holy Spirit in the last days, that God's promise of the Holy Spirit. How many are grateful that you have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, that you speak with a heavenly language, that you have his fruit and his gifts in your life? The well of water baptism, the well of healing, the well of faith, the well, all these things. And so he called them what the last generation called them. But our inheritance, so let me break this down to you. I've been talking in general terms concerning the church, but let me break these down to you. There's some stuff in your family God wants you to discover. Everything in your family is not bad. Everything in your family is not evil, it's not destructive, hurtful, traumatic. God gave wells to your family. And whether or not they were fully revealed or utilized, it doesn't matter, they're there. And God says, find out the blessings I've given your family. God blesses families, not just individuals. God calls families, not just individuals. And God calls families for hundreds of years. And God says, I want you to uncover the wells in your family. Amen. Can you dig it? Can you dig through your family stuff? Can you find out what was there? Can you see God has something for you? God gave me the gift of music. God's given it to my son, Timothy. Without any piano lessons, he's a phenomenal piano player, singer, songwriter, etc. Extraordinary stuff. And God gave it to me when I was an 18-year-old Bible college student. I promise you this, that well that I uncovered when I was praying all night in my dorm, in a dorm music practice room at Life Pacific Bible College, I promise you that that well was in my family someplace. And I just got so close to God that night, it began to spring up. And I went over to the piano without lessons, began to play it. God blessed me. And God has stuff for you that you don't have to strive to get. You don't have to. They're just gifts that if you'll dig down, believe them, understand them, know they're there. There's some stuff God wants you to uncover, to unstop. Let it flow. Come on now. Can you dig it? Someone say, yes, I can. Turn to someone and say, can you dig it? Answer, yes, I can. Someone shout, yes, I can. Okay. So he's uncovered daddy's wells, good stuff. And he called them by the appropriate names. We began the church 12 years ago. We were right away, God given us a vision for doing things and helping hurting people. So we're looking for, actually real estate people looking for downtown properties. We wanted to buy an old hotel or some old warehouse and transform it to a rehab center. And so while we're doing that, Teen Challenge of Arizona came and met with me and said, you know, would you be willing to be our host church? And so I said, Well, I hadn't even thought about it. So I go to prayer, and the Lord said to me, why would you try to dig a new well when that well has been flourishing for almost 50 years? You with me? Just help them. Help them flow. So are we sponsor, supporting, and partnership, and ordain, and bless, and minister to Teen Challenge of Phoenix. We've adopted them as our own. We don't care who gets the credit. We don't want them to be CF. We want them to be who they are. We're calling them by what they're called to be, Teen Challenge. Y'all with me? It's important because we have to stop worrying about who gets the credit instead of who gets. We want God to get the glory, and we want to see things change. Okay. So Isaac dug these wells. Isaac's service, verse 19, dug in the valley. So now that they caught up, God can catch you up. God can give you back what was stolen from your family. God can restore the years to you. So now that they've caught up, they're not advanced except for Isaac's personal blessing. But as far as the territory, the realm of their reach, the expansion of their kingdom, they've just caught up to where Abraham was. And then God says to them, now that you've gotten to where you're supposed to be, I'm going to launch you to where I want you to be. When God talks to you, he will always talk to you about where you're supposed to be, not where you are. He'll come down to where you are to talk to you about going up to where you're supposed to be. He comes to us in our need, but he never dwells there. What are you doing here, Elijah? He talks to us about the place, the position, the purpose we should be living in. Okay. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley. They found a well of running water. They discovered new water. This is a season of convergence. What does that mean, Pastor Mike? You're about to discover new things. You're about to come into new encounters with God. You're about to come into new associations with people. You're about to experience heavenly acceleration to human association. Someone's going to come into your life and take you to a place you've never been before. And so they found new water, Isaac's. And Isaac dug the wells of water. They dug in the days of Abraham, his father. So he dug all those wells. Then they dug in the valley, found new water. But the herdsmen, verse 20 of Gerar, quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name Isaac, which means contention, quarrel, fighting, because they quarreled with them. They dug another well. They quarreled over that. He called it, that one too, and they called his name Sitna. Okay, contention, strife. So it's important because now he's identifying hostility, hatred, adversity. He's gone through strife, now he's going through hatred, hostility, adversity. Okay, now you have to get this. The devil will always try to tell you that your efforts, praying for someone, believing for something, advancing by faith, digging well, that what you've dug up that didn't work out, that's the end of the story. But here's what happened. So Isaac now is for the first time, he's not just blessed because of the momentum of his father Abraham. He's now blessed because he's expanding Israel. He's expanding the kingdom. He's finding new water. When he does that, he experiences new adversity. And so the first one is strife. Now, many people stop digging because their heart is broken when they're betrayed by friends who should have dug with them instead of fighting against them. When you're doing something good for God, often unexpected adversity will come, and many times from someone close to you, and God says, I want you to learn to dig through your emotional garbage, your emotional struggles. I want you to overcome bitterness. So many Christians aren't stopped by the devil. They're stopped by their broken heart. So many Christians aren't stopped by demonic powers. They're stopped by emotional traumas. Digging away. Oh, God's so good. Yeah, all of a sudden, you know, I thought you would be with me forever. Strife, contention, heartbreak. There's a is a funny story. At least I think it's funny because I didn't have to live it. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, they're repairing the walls of Jerusalem. And so of all tribes, Judah, the praisers, today in modern vernacular, we would say the creative types. You know what I mean? Hey, I play the guitar, don't make me take out the garbage type, okay? Okay. I hope they have the TV turned off in the back. So Judah gets responsibility for at the valleys below the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a hill. The Babylonians didn't destroy the wall, they just pulled pieces of it. They pulled it out, these big, massive, several ton stones. They pulled them out and they rolled down to these caverns in these valleys, right? And for 70 years, so there's big holes. The whole wall wasn't down, just strategic holes were punched. And then the enemy left, because as long as there's holes in your soul, the enemy doesn't have to stay there. He can come and go whenever he wants to. That's why God repairs us, restores us, so we don't have any open spots. We don't have any places we're especially permanently vulnerable to the enemy. He restores my soul. So for 70 years now, their garbage rolled down the hill and landed on top of these stones. And Judah was given the assignment to go uncover the stones by digging through the garbage. So, couple points. Everything you need to be everything you're called to be is already in you. It's just covered up by garbage. Okay? Okay? It's in you, baby. It's in you. Okay? So Judah goes down there and they sent a report. Nehemiah says, and 10 times Judah said, there's too much rubbish. Because when you really start letting God deal with you, you'll find out you got more issues than you thought. Oh, man. Whoa. Paul starts off his ministry. Here's what he said. I'm not the least. I'm not behind the chief of the apostles. He self-describes himself. A few years later, he says, I'm the least of the church. Finally, the end of his life, he said, I'm the worst of sinners. See, it takes a while to get there, but eventually you get to the point when you realize we're all the same. We're just sinners. That grace is what makes us great. Grace is what saves us. Grace is what forgives us. Amen. God doesn't bless you, heal you, love you, give you destiny because you're so good. God loves you, blesses you, heals you, and gives you destiny because he's so good. And you have to, so they're digging, and Nehemiah said, keep digging. Turn to someone and say, keep digging. So don't stop. Listen, when people stop working on themselves, they always focus their unhappiness by being critical on someone else. Well, look at her. Really? How about look at you? Amen? So we want to be people that can dig through our crap, our stuff. Sorry, Holy Mary. She really is that, and I'm in trouble. Lord, you can heal her memory, and she'll forget about this ever happening today. And I won't hear about it at lunch. In Jesus' name, amen. So, twice now, there's strife, and then there's true adversity. Then there's a threat, quarreling. So twice. See, if you're not careful, you'll stop digging just before you had your breakthrough. Can I have an amen from the Southern Baptist congregation today? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, you're going into a season where you're about to experience breakthrough after breakthrough because what you went through didn't break you. If you can keep loving people even when they're not loving towards you. If you can keep believing in a good God while you're going through bad times, you're having a breakthrough. If you can keep sowing in the middle of famine, you're going to have a breakthrough. If you can keep believing God's promise, listen, Isaac is standing on God's promise that all that land was his. So God gives us the promise to give us the assurance of faith so we can stand strong in the day of adversity. Amen? So you have to get this. He has this supernatural encounter with God. The encounter we have with God today prepares us for the storm we will face tomorrow. When we miss today's encounter, we're unprepared for tomorrow's storm. That's why we need to have regular encounters with God. Thank you for honoring God in this Sunday morning in October on a rare rainy day. I promise you, today's not about today. God's pouring something in you today that'll make you ready tomorrow. When something comes against you, you'll resist it and overcome it. Keep digging through your stuff. Keep digging through discouragement. The devil's greatest weapon is not witchcraft and sorcery and Satanism. It's simple discouragement. More people quit because of discouragement than any other factor in life. If you can keep digging, even when you're discouraged, you're going to have a breakthrough. Keep praying for your family. Well, Pastor, I've been believing for 11 years for my family. I know. Maybe the 12th year's it. Here's what God said about faith. Many people lived in faith and never saw in their natural lifetime the fulfillment of their promise. But God said they died believing. So when their lives died, their faith lived on and their family was blessed. You didn't get, their family was blessed because their faith didn't die with them. Joseph said to his brothers, "When I die, don't bury me in the wrong place. But someday, you're going to cross over Jordan and go into the promised land. And when you go there, dig up my bones and carry them with you." It wasn't just a prophecy about his legacy. He was putting something into them. Someday you're going to get to what God said he would do. Keep digging to your neighbor and say, "Can you dig it?" Okay. Let's get to this. We actually have a happy ending to this story. They dug another well, okay? And they did not, verse 22, quarrel over it. And they called the name of it Rehoboth. Everybody say Rehoboth. A beautiful word, large, spacious areas, enlargement, ample room, wide places. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth. How do you get to Rehoboth? You don't quit at Esek and Sitna. You don't quit in adversity and betrayal and heartbreak and suffering and disillusionment. You don't let things take you out of the game. You don't let a setback stop you from your comeback. You don't let a bad report stop you from believing God's good report. You don't let the devil control the steering wheel of your life. But you say, "God, you said it. I'm going to keep believing. I don't care." So often in life, listen, often in life, the enemy will try to disengage your faith to discouragement by taking away or stopping or aborting or abating something that should have kept moving. But if you can press through that, David's 3 days away from being crowned king in Judah. He goes through the most significant spiritual warfare of his entire life at 30 years old. And while he's away, the enemy, the Amalekites, others come and they wipe out his town. They burn his town down. They kidnap his wife and children. They take all of his treasure, his resource. He and his men come back and they're weeping. They're so sad. They're enveloped with true grief. Grief is not wrong. Y'all with me? But every negative emotion has an expiration date. Whenever you let a negative moment emotion overstay its expiration date, it becomes toxic to your soul. And the Bible says, David's men, and they all wept for their children, their wives and children. And when the crying was over, the men got angry, but David got better. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He reminded himself of all of his prophetic promise. He focused on the goodness of God in the worst day of his life. He began to feed his spirit. He began to build himself. He built himself so strong. He went over to the 600 men who were talking about killing him and preached them to be encouraged. God will encourage you. God will build you up. God will strengthen you. You'll go to the very people that you think are your enemies, and you'll be able to win them over to God's side by your spirit, by your love, your encouragement, by your faith in God. Rehoboth, the Lord has made room for us. I just want to prophesy that over you. It's time. It's your Rehoboth season. God's about to blow your mind. God's about to show you things that he has always prepared for you. God's about to break through in your life in the most extraordinary ways. There's nothing he can't do. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, God's about to give you a mind-blowing blessing, a crazy breakthrough, a supernatural advancement, a strategic convergence. This is the time to not quit. This is the time to not sit back. This is the time to not let the enemy tell you it's over. It ain't over. Amen. Like I say, it ain't over till the fat angel sings. She's not saying. It's not over till God says it's over. Over. By the way, God says it's not over. It's not over. Can you dig it? Yes, I can. Your loving God will never allow one negative season of your life to control and dominate the future seasons of your life. God's ready to do something really big in your life. Don't let something really small keep you from it. Thank you, God. Come on, just tap in to God. For I want to make sure you get this. God, thank you. You're changing hearts, changing minds, changing vision. You're realigning us. You're repurposing us. You're repositioning us. Fill us with such an extraordinary expectation that people think we've lost our mind. That's where we want to be. We want to live with so much heavenly faith that we transform earthly battles, that we want to change the climate, the culture around us by our faith. Thank you, God. There's nothing you can't do. So we're going to keep digging. We're going to keep pressing. We're going to keep praying, believing, worshiping, standing. We're going to keep trusting God in every aspect of our life. Thank you, God. Oh, what a wonderful God you are. What a loving Father you are. Thank you, God. Come on, just lift your hands to God. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. God never gets tired of loving you. And he never gets tired of telling you how much he loves you. Because he's creating a harvest with every encounter you have with heaven. Thank you, loving Father. Thank you, wonderful Father. Gracious Father. Let's do this morning. Come on, just stay connected to him. Worship you and praise you. We adore you. Thank you, Jesus. Possible for people to see the potential of their future as long as they're still trying to survive the pain of their past. I speak healing to your heart in Jesus' name, that God would untether you. He would loose you from whatever's held you in the grip, sorrow, disappointment, discouragement, and allow your heart to dream again. Allow your eyes to see again. Allow your faith to soar again. Allow your expectation to reach into the future again. Thank you, loving God. Thank you, God. Come on, just worship Him. Come on, just worship Him. Worship Him. And I'm loved by you. Now I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Tell them.
It's who I am.
I have a great word. There are two families here, two people, and your families. And you grew up with a father and mother that were in the ministry, but things didn't end good in their story. And the enemies tried to cripple you because of it. And the Lord told me He's taking something out of you. He's taking the pain of another generation out of you. And I'm proud of you for pressing through. If you say, Pastor, that's me, you know, that's exactly what I've been through. And just coming back to God, I want you to wave your hand at me, because today is a breakthrough day, a pivotal day, a turnaround day for you, in Christ's name. And today God's taking something out of you that's tried to cripple your progress. The second thing is this. Yes, thank you. We're going to pray. I want to pray for people that say, Pastor, I've been in a, you know, really almost a season of stagnation. And I realize it's because of the discouraging things. Sometimes it's not what happens to you, but how long it happens, or how it repeats. And sometimes the culmination of things just get a hold of us. And the weight of those things is often not how long, you know, it's not the heaviness of something, but how long you have to hold it. I can hold this bottle, you know, right now it's nothing. It feels like it's nothing. But if you came back a half an hour from now, I'd be sweating, my arm would be shaking. And because it's not how long you carry, it's not how heavy something is often, it's how long you have to carry it that ends up being the real detrimental part. And I just want to encourage you, you're about to enter a season of breakthrough upon breakthrough because of the thing you went through couldn't break through. And God's about to do something spectacular. Tell your neighbor, it's breakthrough time. It's breakthrough time. It's breakthrough time. So if you say, Pastor, that's me, I realize, you know, I thought some things were going to happen. I was close to some breakthroughs. The enemy stole them. So we're prophesying Rehoboth to you at your breakthrough time, that there's something God has ordained. There's something God has already positioned and purposed and planted in your future. If you just keep digging ahead and working ahead, believing God, praying and continuing on, you're going to walk into a whole different season. A whole different season. Because you didn't quit. If you say, Pastor Mike, that's me, I want you to come and join me at the altar. Today God told me to prophesy a change. And so I'm going to prophesy a change in your life. That season's ending in a season of remarkable breakthroughs about to happen in your life. In Christ's name. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Mike, I've never received the lifting of my sin, the forgiveness of my sin through Jesus Christ. I am ready today to open my heart to Christ and receive from Him the forgiveness He gives freely to anyone who comes. We want to pray for you. If you've never known Christ as your Savior, don't leave this place with that unsettled in your heart. If you need a physical healing, we also want to pray for you. So a prayer for any reason, but beginning with those who are about to have a breakthrough. Just for a little bit longer, but you can stay connected to God as God's Spirit ministers to our beautiful brothers and sisters at the altar. It's who I am. It's who I am.
It's who I am. Come on, nobody am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Two people here. Every time when you stand and sit in the church service, there's always this owl. You're in this service, you've been in back pain, and I feel like the Lord wants to heal you right now. And so you don't have, it'll just touch your back, and Jesus' name, I speak healing to you, my brother and my sister, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus. So someone here has had, you've been diagnosed in the last year with arthritic condition, either rheumatoid or some, and I just loosen you from that diagnosis and declare God waters your bones. I speak healing now. Someone's been diagnosed with adult onset diabetes. We've had many people healed of diabetes in our church, of both A and B, all across the board. I loosen healing to you now in Christ's name. Do this with me for just a moment. We're all done, but would you turn to someone beside you and just take a moment and pray for someone in your row or someone beside you. Just take 60, 90 seconds and bless someone with prayer. Grab their hand or touch them on the shoulder and say, look, let's pray for each other right now. Let's let healing and grace, encouragement, let's let the kingdom of God flow. Find someone around you. Come on, just jump out of your comfort zone and do it. Let God use you to help someone today. Says, because you didn't quit, I'm going to show you, the Lord says, that I'm not done. I'm recharging your batteries. Thank you for your service, your kindness to my people, my church. Thank you for the sacrifice you've made as a family. Now watch as I step into this tornadic activity, as I step into this storm, watch what I do. I'm rescuing two lives today. I'm delivering two of your children today. I'm fighting for you today. I'm moving mountains for you today. And I'm going to show you my faithfulness in this next season. I'm not done. Watch what I'm doing and watch what I've just begun. And God says, this is the season when joy comes back. This is the season when strength comes back. I command healing into your body in Jesus' name. I loosen the healing power of Christ into your body in the mighty name of Jesus. Mary and I love you, an awesome church. I'm going to keep praying for people. You can stay as long as you